Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we might know this truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you're our Lord and our Savior, and you're the Word, the living and active Word that reveals truth to us. So we just open up our hearts to you. We humble ourselves to your mighty Word. Teach us what you would have us learn today in your Word in this amazing book of Acts, in this Acts chapter 15. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today we start this a new chapter in the book of Acts, and we're looking at a new section as well, and it's Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council meeting. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 15, and today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now here we're just going to be taking a look about the Jerusalem Council meeting. What is this important meeting that the Apostle Paul is taking a journey down to Jerusalem for? And we find that this chapter, it actually could be considered the most important chapter in the entire book of Acts. And I think that's kind of a bold statement to say, because you read through the book of Acts and there is some amazing things in the book of Acts. But yet Acts chapter 15 is such a pivotal point in redemptive history that it's something that even a lot of Christians overlook. But it could be the most important chapter, because it's this apostolic meeting that actually determined our liberty or our bondage for all future generations to come. That's what this chapter is all about here. So this meeting, it answers the question of how one is truly saved. Are we saved by grace through faith, or are we saved by following the law of Moses? That's what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 15. So if without this meeting and without the tenacity of the Apostle Paul, this meeting, it could have been disastrous for Christianity, because from this point on, if Paul wouldn't have preached the truth and stood up for the truth, the freedom of grace that we as Christians enjoy 2,000 years later, we might not have that, because we might still be bound under the law and be trying to follow the law of Moses to be saved. That's how critical this chapter is. So a lot of people just read through Acts chapter 15 just saying, okay, well, they got together with a meeting and, you know, but what was that really all about? No, this is a big meeting, and there could have been really devastating consequences if it wouldn't have gone right. Of course, the Holy Spirit's involved, and he's working through the Apostle Paul and bringing everybody into the one gospel in Christ Jesus, and that's what the purpose of this meeting is. So let's go ahead and just start reading. I'm going to read just these six verses just to lay this foundation, and then we're going to talk a little bit about building a foundation for what is the importance of this meeting. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1 through 6. You can follow along with me. So Acts chapter 15, he says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who believed, rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So that's the question. That's the premise of what the Jerusalem Council meeting is about. Do they have to follow the law of Moses to be saved? That's what's coming up in this Jerusalem Council meeting. Now, there was obviously some division within the church, right? We're seeing that there are some saying that, even believers, it says, some saying that they have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. Others who believe in what Paul's preaching is, we're saved by grace through faith. So these certain people that are coming up and they're opposing the gospel of Paul, the way Paul preaches it, are these certain men who came from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, these are what Paul calls Judaizers, and we learn that from the book of Galatians. So we're going to be looking at Galatians actually quite a bit as well. So these are what Paul calls Judaizers. These are believing Jews who were still bound under the law, and they were pressuring and persuading uncircumcised Gentiles that they had to follow the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they had traveled from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they're troubling these Christians up in Antioch, up in that church. And so if you remember that the Antioch of Syria, the church in Antioch, that was the first church that was ever established that actually had a combination of Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles, right? We went through that in Acts chapter 11 and 12. And so it was Antioch of Syria where they were first called Christians, and it was the first place where we had Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles together. And that was the revelation that God gave Paul, right? That they're one body in Christ Jesus. The middle wall of separation has been broken down, and they become one new man in Christ Jesus, and Antioch was the first church. But it wasn't the only church, right? Because we just went through chapters 13 and 14, and we found out that these same types of churches were being established through Galatia. And so now through Galatia, we've got multiple churches now coming into the body of Christ filled with Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles as well. This is why Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's spreading the good news that you were saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. This is what Paul's preaching. And so this was the manifestation of that revelation that Paul had received from Jesus Christ himself in Arabia. And we remember whenever we went through that earlier on in our study of the book of Acts, whenever we were looking at Acts chapter 9. After he was converted on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years understanding and learning this revelation of the new covenant. And so now what's happening is Paul is going through the world and to the Gentiles, and he's preaching this gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ gave him, that we are saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law, that all who believe are brought into this new covenant in Christ Jesus. And so in Ephesians, let me just flip over there, Ephesians 3:6, I'm going to read into it. This is what Paul describes in Ephesians 3, and it's in verse 3, starting at 3:3. He says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." So this is God making known this revelation, this mystery to Paul, "as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." See, there's a mystery that's being revealed. Do you remember whenever Jesus said, he says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, because there's many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you those things to come." This is what he was talking about. It's the gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in its entirety, and now the Holy Spirit is teaching us new revelation, and that is that we are saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. That's what he's talking about. So then in verse 5, he says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And this is what that mystery is. Verse 6, "so that the Gentiles," and that's uncircumcised Gentiles, Gentiles that don't follow the law, so that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the message, that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul is going through and preaching. And so he's going through all the world and he's preaching that gospel. And notice in Ephesians 3:6, right up here, it says that it's through the gospel. It's not through, we have this partakers of his promise through the gospel, not through the law of Moses. It's through the gospel. See, Paul's preaching this, that it's through grace, by grace, through faith that we're saved. So we see that Paul's constantly preaching this. And in fact, in Acts chapter 13, remember whenever he's up in Antioch, Pisidia, and he's preaching, we had that wonderful sermon that's actually recorded up in Antioch, Pisidia. And in verse 39, notice what he says. It's just a little taste of what he was preaching all the way through in Galatia and even up in Antioch. And he says in 39, "and by him," that's in Jesus or by Jesus, "everyone who believes is justified from all things which you would not be justified by the law of Moses." You can't be justified by the law of Moses. Very clear. Except there's many Jews who would disagree with that. But Paul is preaching the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at these, that's the gospel of the new covenant. So Paul has been preaching this for at least 10 years. He was in Arabia from about 37 to 39 AD. He started preaching this gospel when he was up there, especially when he was called back to Antioch with Barnabas. That was about, and you know, it's from about 40 AD and on up to 50 AD, which is where we are in the Jerusalem Council. He's been preaching this gospel, this new covenant gospel that Jesus Christ gave him, and he's been preaching that for 10 years. But this gospel has been rejected, and it continues to be rejected even to this day by unbelieving Jews. And what we're going to find is it's even in the early church, it's even being rejected by Jewish believers. And so these Jewish believers that are rejecting that gospel, they're perverting the gospel, they are called these Judaizers. And what they're doing is they're making their way up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they're trying to pervert the gospel. They're trying to say that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about and that you have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. So it's making a division in the church right here. And that's why it's so critical that they have this meeting to make sure that they're unified in one gospel here. So they're falsely teaching that these uncircumcised Gentiles have to be saved through the law of Moses, which, like we've said, is exactly the opposite of what Paul's been teaching. And so think about this. You have the church of Antioch established on the basis that we're saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law, for the Jews and the Gentiles, for everybody. It's no longer through the law of Moses, right? And it never was through the law of Moses, right? So here, these Judaizers now make their way up to Antioch, and they're hearing a different gospel. And it starts to trouble them. Like, what is going on? Now we got people from Jerusalem. The so-called mother church in Jerusalem is now telling us something different than the Apostle Paul is telling us. What's going on? And that's the kind of the premise of what we see, that these Judaizers are contradicting Paul's gospel. Now, to kind of get perspective, because that's what we're doing today, is understanding the severity of this meeting and what the ramifications could have been and what they were. But I think it's good to look and step back and look at the progression of the gospel from the day of Pentecost, or from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost in 32 AD. All the way up 9 years up to Cornelius in 41 AD. So if you look at those 9 years, for those 9 years, the gospel went out and it was only preached to the Jews only. There was no uncircumcised Gentiles that came into the body of Christ for those first 9 years. And Jesus, this was even according to his marching orders, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, right? Because this is that diagram that we've been looking at, that Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, right? So this 9 years right here, all the churches that were established were all Jews being brought in, and there was still this perception that you had to follow the law of Moses to be saved, even in these 9 years. Now, they knew some things. They knew that Jesus was the final sacrifice. They knew that he paid for the sins of the world. They knew those things. You know, that had been revealed to them. But this whole idea, does that mean that they can eat whatever they want? Well, clearly not, because that was a huge revelation to Peter on the rooftop in Joppa. That shows that he was still following the law of Moses. He was still eating kosher food, and they were still going to the temple, and they were still doing things in the temple. So it shows that for those first 9 years before the revelation came to Peter and to Paul, Christianity, they didn't really understand the full concept of being saved by grace through faith. But now that the door has been opened to the Gentiles, first to Cornelius and then to the Apostle Paul, now the gospel message is going out to the whole world. So you kind of see that progression. It's interesting to see that this took, 9 years to go up to Cornelius. And then now we're talking about the Jerusalem Council meeting in 50 AD. That's 18 years. So 18 years, people are still having the discussion, how are we actually saved? Are we saved through the law of Moses? Or are we saved through faith, right? So an interesting thing to kind of step back and look at this. So it wasn't until Paul and Peter received this revelation. Now remember, Paul received this first when he was in Arabia. Then it was a few years later whenever Peter received this on the rooftop in Joppa. And so you remember this point in Acts chapter 10. It was actually in Acts chapter 9 moving into 10 whenever Peter was on the rooftop in Joppa and he was praying, and God revealed this vision to him. And that vision was telling him that now all men are considered clean. And that vision told Peter that he could now go into a Gentile's house and that uncircumcised Gentiles could be saved. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving on these uncircumcised Gentiles. And these uncircumcised Gentiles didn't even know the law. They didn't follow the law. So that was the first revelation that we saw Peter finally start getting this revelation. Now, chapter 10 is such a pivotal event in redemptive history. Remember whatever I was saying that now this has opened up the door to salvation to the Gentiles. And so Peter gained this amazing revelation. And we're going to find next week, whenever we get into Peter's, whenever he stands up in this Jerusalem council meeting and he starts talking, he makes a comment that is revolutionary. It shows that Peter was finally gaining this understanding that salvation is not by the works of the law, but it is solely by grace through faith. And notice verse 11 in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Look at what Peter says. So he stands up and he says these words. He says, "But we Jews believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as Jews shall be saved in the same manner as they." That's a pretty amazing statement for Peter to say, because he's saying that not that the Gentiles can be saved like us, but that we as Jews can be saved like the Gentiles, and that no longer do we have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. That's a Jew saying that to these other Jews. You know, that's a revolutionary statement. But unfortunately, that concept got overlooked as time moved on. Because if you just go back to chapter 11 real quick, let me just read something to you. Acts chapter 11, do you remember after Cornelius, Peter comes back down to Jerusalem because there were those who were of the circumcision that heard that Gentiles were coming into the faith, uncircumcised Gentiles because of Cornelius. So they start talking and they're really confronting Peter about this. So Peter stands up in chapter 11 and he starts telling those of the circumcision, these other Jews, he's telling them what happened. And if you look at verse 17 of chapter 11, it says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So Peter's telling them, God poured out his spirit on these uncircumcised Gentiles. And so who was I to stop this? Who was I to stop God? I mean, God obviously wants the Gentiles to come into salvation, and he's doing it through a different means than the law of Moses. This is now Peter starting to gain this revelation. So then he goes on to verse 18. "When they heard these things," when those of the circumcision heard these things, "they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" So here it seems right there in 41 AD that the Jews down in Judea, somehow they got the message. They understood that Gentiles were coming through into the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, but they quickly forgot it because it was overrun by the legalism of the law and these Judaizers that completely dismissed all that. Yeah, Lynn.
So Peter, he was only revealed this to the Judaizers or the Jews in the synagogues, right? Whereas Paul was at Lystra speaking in a public square.
Yes.
So it wasn't really common knowledge unless you went to a synagogue.
Yeah, I would say that. I mean, Peter was probably, he was teaching it, and so he was only teaching this to Jews. Peter wasn't going out to the Gentiles proclaiming this. That was Paul, yeah. It was in Judea. Now, remember whenever Peter went around and he was edifying the body of Christ, and we saw that in, I think it was in Acts chapter 11, it was just before, whenever he went around and he was edifying the body of Christ, and he was going through, and he was making sure that after all this persecution, it was in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, he was going through edifying the body of Christ, but that was before Cornelius. He was still just preaching that it was always to the Jews, right? And so it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that all this broke loose, but then it really went to the Paul and the Gentiles. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Joel.
How old was Luke relative to the other apostles, relative to the apostles?
How old was he? That's a good question. I don't know the age of Luke.
Following them around?
Not yet. No, he doesn't join Paul until his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. So Paul is very integral in writing the book of Acts with Luke. And then Luke also interviewed these other apostles, and that's how he's writing this. And then the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So we have this Jerusalem Council meeting. It's so important because this revelation of the new covenant was revealed to Paul and to Peter, but yet it's being overlooked and overrun by these legalistic Judaizers trying to say that they still have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. So that's why this Jerusalem Council meeting comes, and the events of this meeting, they're so pivotal in redemptive history. And so I think it's very interesting just to look at that progression and see how long things are taking and how the formation of the church is actually coming about and what did these guys actually believe in the early church. And these things that once were hidden are now being revealed through the Spirit, through these great men, through Paul. And we also see Peter stands up and he defends this as well. Now, the events of Acts chapter 15, they're also recorded in Galatians chapter 2. So to understand Acts chapter 15, I want to take us through Galatians, the first two chapters of Galatians, to really understand what's going on in this Jerusalem Council meeting. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we're just going to briefly read through the first two chapters of Galatians. And we're going to get this understanding of the importance of this Jerusalem Council meeting, what's happening, what are all the players involved, and what's the, we're going to really find how devastating this actually was, that the Judaizers were preaching a perverted gospel and really splitting the church. You can really see the enemy at play here. So just a little background to the book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians was written in response to these same Judaizers who were infiltrating into the church to try and cause this division. They were preaching a doctrine that was contrary to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the Galatian churches, as I said, were established in the same fashion that Antioch was established. You know, that we had uncircumcised Gentiles and Jews coming together in one body. Now, you think about it, so remember how the progression of the gospel. Here we have the church of Antioch was established first. That's what Paul was, first preached the gospel to those guys. Then he took a missionary journey up to Galatia. These Judaizers are following the Apostle Paul in the same manner. They, in Acts 15, they go up to Antioch, and then we find later that they go up to Galatia, and they're just following the Apostle Paul because they hate Paul. We're going to find that they are actually claiming Paul to be an enemy of the truth. And they hate Paul. They're blaspheming him, and they're saying that Paul is not preaching the truth. It's a really terrible thing. We see this in the book of Galatians. So what happens is Paul, the reason why he writes the book of Galatians is on his second missionary journey, he goes back through the churches of Galatia to see how they're doing. And he notices that these Judaizers are attacking his gospel that he's preaching, and they're putting these people under the condemnation of the law and the bondage of the law. And so he writes back to them later on in his second missionary journey, and he starts telling them not to be seduced by these Judaizers. Don't fall back under the law of Moses. Don't put yourself in that bondage. That's what the whole premise of the book of Galatians is. Did you have another question, Lynn?
Yeah, Judaizers, the definition is now, are they Jewish believers, or are they gospel believers?
Well, so they are Jewish believers. They believe in Jesus because Acts chapter 15:5 says that these were Pharisees who believed, but notice what we're going to read here. They are not Christians, and we're going to find that they are actually false brethren in the church. And so let's go ahead and start reading. Let's just start reading at verse 6 of chapter 1. So he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's these Judaizers, these same people who are going up to Antioch and perverting the gospel there. These are the same people, the same group of people. These Judaizers are now going up to Galatia as well. And so we're going to find that Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he's building a case, letting them know that this all started whenever they first went up to Antioch, and now they've infiltrated into Galatia. Okay, so notice what these Judaizers are doing. They're troubling the Christians up there in Galatia, and they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Now in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That is a very strong word. That means damned to hell. Let him be accursed if he's preaching a gospel that's different than what I've been telling you. This is why these Judaizers are not Christians. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the gospel, the revelation that they're saved by grace through faith. And the book of Hebrews talks a lot about those kinds of people. Okay, so now he goes on. And he repeats himself, verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So he's saying, if I still preach circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. But I would be trying to please men if I did that. But I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to preach the cross, and I'm going to preach the offense of the cross, and that's going to cause me persecution, but I'm going to stand for truth. So he says, do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please God? Who am I trying to please? He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm pleasing God, and I'm preaching the truth. In fact, if you just turn over to Galatians 5:11, he kind of expands on that a little bit. So 5:11, he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? So he's like, obviously I'm not preaching circumcision, because if I was, I wouldn't be persecuted. But these Judaizers are persecuting me. He says, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Did you know that the truth is offensive? Even now, the truth is offensive. We preach the truth in love, but it is offensive to those who do not believe. That's what Paul is doing. He's standing, and he knows that the cross is offensive. And he's saying that the reason why the cross is offensive to these Judaizers is because they think that they can have salvation through the law of Moses. He's saying, no longer do you need the law of Moses. That's been done away with for salvation. It's all by grace through faith in him, apart from the works of the law. And then if you just look over at Galatians 6:12, this kind of gives us the understanding of these compromisers. These Judaizers were really compromising. They believed in Jesus, but they weren't bold enough to stand for truth. Look at this in verse 12 of chapter 6. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So that tells us there's unbelieving Jews that are putting huge pressure on Christians. Then that's turned these believers in Jesus, these Jewish believers, into Judaizers, and they're compromising the gospel. Do you see how that's going? And they're compromising because they don't want to be persecuted. Paul's saying, I've got to preach the truth, I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for truth's sake, and therefore I'm going to preach the offense of the cross. But these Judaizers, they weren't bold enough to preach the truth of the cross because they knew they didn't want to suffer persecution. So you kind of see the heart of these Judaizers. This is what the whole book of Galatians is about. So, okay, going back to chapter 1 now, he continues. So now what's happening is, these Judaizers are coming against Paul, and they're telling Paul, or they're telling the Galatian churches, that Paul is an enemy of the truth. And so he goes on and he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now he finds the need to have to defend himself as an apostle. He says, I'm preaching the truth, and I got this truth from Jesus Christ himself. I didn't receive this from anybody else but Jesus Christ. I didn't learn it from Gamaliel. I didn't learn it from the apostles who follows Jesus for 3 years. I didn't learn it from anybody except for Jesus Christ. So what I know I'm preaching is the gospel of the new covenant. He has to make this stand. So now, just like he did in 2 Corinthians, he's going to kind of make a boast in a way about who he is and how this revelation was given to him. So go down to verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he says, I was one of these guys. I was persecuting the church. I was exceedingly zealous above any of my co-members. He says, I advanced in Judaism. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, I was this man, but I didn't learn any of this revelation from those guys. He says, but verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Man, I love those words. Because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does to each and every one of us. He reveals the Son in us. You know, and so this is what God is doing to Paul. He's revealing Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And so now with, you know, Paul is has a brilliant mind, and he's a Pharisee, and he knows the Old Testament scriptures. Now he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And then this is the purpose, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So there we find that that's where he goes up for 3 years, and he learns this revelation of the new covenant from Jesus Christ himself. And he makes a clear thing, saying, I didn't receive this from any human being. Now he goes on, verse 18, then after 3 years, so that's after 3 years from his conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. He says, I'm standing before God right now telling you I'm not lying. He said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm not lying about this. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I received this revelation from Jesus Christ himself, and this is the gospel that I'm preaching. Now he goes on and he says, and afterward, and this is after that after the 3 years in Arabia, and then he goes up to Tarsus, remember? So it says, after I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So if you remember that progression, He comes back down with Barnabas from Antioch, or from Damascus, I should say, and he goes down to Jerusalem, and he could only stay in Jerusalem for 15 days because he's preaching this gospel that's offensive, and the Hellenistic Jews want to kill him, and they run him out of town, and he goes up to Tarsus for about another 3 years. That's this area of Cilicia. And then Barnabas grabs him and takes him back down to Antioch, and they established the church for about a year in Antioch of Syria. So that's what he says. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which we once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So what's happening is news of this gospel of the salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, is being preached up in Antioch and in these upper areas. And now news of this is coming into the hearing of the Jerusalem church, and there are these Judaizers that don't like it. So now that brings us to Acts chapter 15, where these Judaizers now go back up to Antioch, and they're trying to cause trouble, saying that this gospel that Paul's preaching is not right. They're actually saying that they're contradicting Paul. So that's what verse 1 of chapter 2 starts off. Now this is Acts chapter 15. Then after 14 years, so the 14 years is referring back to 14 years from Damascus, from whenever he was born again on Damascus. So remember, that was in about the end of 36 to the beginning of 37 AD. You count 14 years from that puts you at 50 AD. That's where we are right now in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. So he says, after 14 years from my conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. Notice how he's going to Jerusalem. He's going by revelation. He has this revelation that he's received from Jesus, and also I believe there's fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit leading him down to Jerusalem. And he says, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, that gospel which Jesus Christ revealed to me personally. He says, I'm preaching that gospel by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. I'm preaching that among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation. Now, those who are of reputation are Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and John. We're going to find that in a little bit. He says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So does that mean that Paul was concerned that maybe he was wrong, that he was preaching a gospel that maybe wasn't right? Absolutely not. He says, I'm preaching a gospel, and I know it's right. I know it's from the Holy Spirit. I know it's from Jesus Christ himself. I'm going down to Jerusalem to make sure my efforts aren't in vain, that they're not futile, because Judaizers are trying to preach a different gospel and it's dividing the church, and all my efforts are now going in vain because there's another gospel being preached. So he's not concerned about whether he's preaching a wrong gospel. He knows he's preaching the truth. He wants to make sure that the Jerusalem church is on the same page and coming into the same gospel in Christ Jesus. So then he goes on to verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here, that's the whole purpose of what's happening. These Judaizers are going up to Antioch saying that you must be circumcised to be saved. But here Titus is a believer, and he's a faithful man. Remember, Titus was, he became an elder, and he was the bishop of Crete later on. So Titus is a really good man. And so Paul says, I brought Titus with me, but he wasn't even compelled to be a Christian. He wasn't even compelled to be circumcised because he had believed by grace through faith. He didn't have to follow the works of the law. Now then verse 4, he explains it. And this occurred because of false brethren. Remember, he's talking about these Judaizers. False brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into bondage. Those are heavy words. That's why Paul is so adamant about this, because these Judaizers, back in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says that men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Here, he's saying, he goes into a little more detail, he says, they came in, false brethren were secretly brought in, they're infiltrating into the church, and we came in by stealth to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ, that they might bring us back into the bondage of the law. Do you see how serious this is, that these people were preaching a different gospel, trying to get them sucked back into the law? Now, go on, he says, he says in verse 5, he says, to whom we did not even yield submission, not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he says, they came up telling us these things, but we didn't even submit to their teachings, not even for an hour, right? We're not even accepting this. Now, verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they are, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. I personally love that verse because it doesn't matter who you're talking to, what their status is, who it is that you're dealing with. They could be the elite of the elite. And Paul says, I have the attitude, it makes no difference who they are. I know the truth. I know that Jesus Christ revealed this to me, and it makes no difference who's telling me that I'm wrong. I'm going to stick with Jesus, and I'm going to stick with the word. That's how we are. If the Bible says something, we stand on it. It doesn't matter who's telling us is different. We stand on the word of God, and no, it doesn't matter who they are. They seem to be something, but notice what it says. It says, God shows no personal favoritism for those who seem to be something, those elite of the elite, you know, in Jerusalem, but they added nothing to me. See, they didn't teach me this gospel. They didn't add anything to me. They agreed with me, is what he's saying. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's also Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, these guys who seemed to be pillars of the church, they seemed to be something, but they added nothing to me. They seemed like they were those of reputation, but it makes no difference who they are. That's what he's saying. You can just see how Paul's describing this. He says, they seemed to be pillars of the church, but they perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So that was the Jerusalem Council meeting. So now we see the backdrop of what's happening at this amazing, in 50 AD, this Jerusalem Council meeting. It becomes very clear that Paul is telling us that these Judaizers are perverting the gospel and trying to make a division in the church. So now with that backdrop, now let's go back to Acts chapter 15, and we'll just spend the rest of our lesson just kind of quickly going through these first 6 verses. But I thought it was interesting to see that from Galatians, because now it tells us the severity of what's going on at this Jerusalem Council meeting. So now let's just start verse by verse as we do. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So again, these certain men, these are the Judaizers, and these are those false brethren who have secretly come in to trouble you and to pervert the gospel. That's who these men are. And they're preaching a gospel that's contrary to Paul's teaching, contrary to the truth. And so notice what, if you just glance down to verse 5, notice that Paul says that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. So these Pharisees believed in Jesus, but yet they are preaching a different gospel, and Paul's making it very clear that they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's blasphemy. I mean, Paul is making it, he's not saying very nice things to these people. And he's being very adamant and that they're rejecting the doctrine of Christianity. They're rejecting that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. They're saying that they're trying to add to the work of the cross. That's what anything that's works-based, any religion that's works-based, Judaism or anything, it's if you think you can add anything to the work of the cross, it's blasphemy. And in fact, Paul writes later in the book of Hebrews, and he says that you're trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot and you're putting him to an open shame. And there's very devastating things to somebody who is adding their works to God's grace, to the work of the cross. So it's blasphemous on what they're doing. And so notice the stir that this creates in Antioch. So in verse 2, the church of Antioch is hearing these words and they're like, what do you mean we have to follow the law of Moses again? This is really troubling them. So look what happens in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they really came against these Judaizers. You know, these Judaizers hate Paul, and so Paul was not a shy guy. He comes back and it says he had no small dissension and dispute. In Galatians 2:5, it says, we did not yield submission, not even for an hour. We didn't even listen to these guys. So you can see they're having a big dispute here. And so they, that is the church of Antioch, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this just still shows that this is causing a major problem in the church. It wasn't like they just dismissed it and just said, okay, it's not a big deal, we'll just ignore it. No, they're making a big deal of it. They're saying, Paul, you've got to go back down to Jerusalem. You got to sort this out because this is the truth. We know it, but obviously there's people down in Jerusalem that don't have the truth and it's dividing the church. So they go down to Jerusalem about this question. So there, this is now, again, the reason why we know that these Judaizers hate Paul is, I'm just going to read something to you. Just stay there. Let me just read this. Galatians chapter 4:16. Listen to what he says here. He's pleading with these Galatians, and he says this, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He's writing to the Galatians. He says, am I your enemy because I'm standing on the truth of the gospel, on the truth of the cross? That tells us that these Judaizers were saying that they hated Paul and that Paul was an enemy of the gospel, right? That he was an enemy of Judaism. So they're calling Paul an enemy of the truth here. So now we have the church of Antioch. They're very troubled and they're sending Paul and Barnabas. And I love this. Notice Barnabas is with Paul. Barnabas is always with Paul at the beginning here. You know, he went down with Paul. He was the advocate for Paul whenever he first went down to Jerusalem. Now he's going back down and he's gonna be right with the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was an amazing man. And you know, he went through that whole Galatian area and traveled with him on that first missionary journey. So now it says that they also took certain others. Now we don't know exactly who those others are, but we do know that from Galatians that Titus was one of these others. So it looks like there's probably more than just Titus, but we only know that to be Titus, that uncircumcised Gentile, he's coming down with them. So Antioch, they send these guys down to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, and remember in Galatians 2:2, it says according to revelation, so the church is sending them out, and it's also according to the revelation, Holy Spirit is working through them. They pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy to all the brethren. Now, I love this because if you look at this map, so here is Antioch and here's Jerusalem. Now, do you remember it was like a 330-mile journey from Antioch all the way down to Jerusalem? If you're only traveling about 20 miles a day, that's about 17 days to travel from Antioch to Jerusalem. That's a long trek. Now, they could have cut some time, and it would have been a lot easier if they would have just gone down to Seleucia and gone down this coast and maybe gone down to Caesarea and then traveled by foot down to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit didn't have them do that. And as I was thinking, notice these words. It says that they went to Phoenicia and Samaria, and they were preaching the gospel, and there was great joy among all the brethren. Well, Phoenicia is right here, And of course, Samaria is right here. So they go through, the Holy Spirit has them go from Antioch down to Jerusalem because he wants them to pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. So this is just my thinking. Phoenicia and Samaria hasn't heard this gospel of grace by faith, you know, by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, the churches that were established in Phoenicia and Samaria, they were still only filled with Jews. There was no uncircumcised Gentile converts in those churches. They had never heard the gospel the way it was preached by Paul. And so here, the Holy Spirit now gives Paul the opportunity to go to these Jewish churches who were Christians, but they were only filled with Jews, and now he's preaching the gospel to these Jews. So now, notice, I'll just go back to this slide. It says, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they're describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy to all the brethren. Now, that all the brethren, as I was thinking about that, this all the brethren, it's not just the Jews. Now what's happening is he's bringing uncircumcised Gentiles into the body of Christ, into these churches in Samaria and Phoenicia. And also what he's doing is he's preaching freedom to those Jews in Phoenicia because these Jews still thought they had to follow the law of Moses to be saved. They were still probably eating the dietary things. They were probably still going to the temple. All these things. And now Paul comes through and he's preaching this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Just kind of a fun thing to think that in Phoenicia and Samaria, now Paul is revolutionizing everything as he's going down to Jerusalem. Okay, so then we go down and we're looking at the end of verse 3. He says, Paul is preaching this and it caused great joy to all the brethren. So this is what they're doing. It's great joy because how great of joy is it whenever you find your freedom in Christ Jesus? I mean, the fact that if we had to still be under the bondage of the law, that's not freedom. You know, the only grace through faith gives us that freedom. And so this is now why there's great joy. So now Acts chapter 15, verse 4, he says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, so they finally make it down to Jerusalem. So I would guess if it's a 17-day journey from Antioch to Jerusalem, it could have been a couple of months before they actually made it down to Jerusalem because they were stopping and preaching the gospel and edifying the body of Christ, right? So I bet it could have even taken a couple of months to go down there. So they finally come to Jerusalem. They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. So just fun to think about. This is now the third time that Paul has been to Jerusalem. And all three times, it's been under great contention. I mean, every time Paul goes to Jerusalem, it really is hard on him. We see it the first time was whenever he went to Jerusalem after he was in Arabia and Hellenistic Jews tried to kill him, right? Now, and also remember Barnabas was with him at that same time. The second time, famine relief and exhortation, that's why they went down from Antioch to Jerusalem, was because of the famine. And also, Herod Agrippa was trying to kill the Christians. He killed James, the brother of John. He also tried to kill Peter. He arrested him. So again, they're going down to Jerusalem under, you know, kind of intense situations. Now they're going in another intense situation because they're going to dispute the truth with these Judaizers in the Jerusalem council meeting. The fourth time, it doesn't really record that he had any great contentions. That was at the end of a second missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, do you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul when he went to Jerusalem? He almost gets killed. He gets drug out of the temple and he's getting beat to death, and the Romans actually save his life by arresting him. Then he's in prison for 4 years. So every time he goes down to Jerusalem, there's something that's happening. But I just thinking about it, this is what Paul would respond to that. He says, I know that in every city, chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. That's what's driving this great man, the Apostle Paul. He's going down to Jerusalem knowing that he's probably going to get persecuted terribly, but yet he's standing for truth. This is why I say if it wasn't for Paul's tenacious attitude here going down, he's the one standing for truth at this Jerusalem council meeting. Okay, so then at the end of verse 4, it says they reported all the things that God had done with them. So this is the same exact phrasing that we saw in Acts chapter 14. Whenever they came back from the Galatian journey and it came back to Antioch and it said they reported all the things that God had done with them. So this is what they're doing in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are telling them about all the things that God is doing to the Gentiles, about how the hand of God is working at the church of Antioch, how they're working through Galatia, how the mighty hand of God was performing miracles. I mean, that right there is proof showing that the Holy Spirit's working through and approving the fact that uncircumcised Gentiles are coming into the faith. And so he's talking about all these things that are happening to them. But it's like that all that talk just goes right over their heads because they don't want to hear it. Because look what these Judaizers do. They stand up and they say in verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" I mean, just look at the obstinate unbelief that these guys have. Here, Paul and Barnabas just proved that God is working mightily among the Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, and yet they don't even hear it. They don't even listen to it, and they're still in their just refusal to receive the truth. They stand up, and they're contradicting Paul. Now, notice this. This is interesting because, just like you said, Joel, you were asking about Luke and how did he write these things. Paul was integral in Luke's writings here. Paul is talking about these Pharisees. Now here, Luke uses this word for sect. He uses this word called heresies. We get the word heresy. What Luke isn't saying that there's just a sect of the Pharisees. He's saying that but some of the heresy of the Pharisees, or some of the factions of heresies against the truth, rose up saying these things. That's an interesting thing to see. This is Luke now saying that what these Pharisees are preaching is heresy, right? It's blasphemy because it's trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. And so this is now what he's going on. This is now Peter uses the same word in his second letter and to describe these false brethren. Now, this is either the Judaizers or Gnostics, but it could actually be for both. This is what they're preaching. They're preaching heresies. But he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." That heresies word is the same word that Luke uses for sect. These are, and notice what how this ties in with Galatians chapter 2. These Judaizers were false brethren coming in secretly to trap them and put them under the bondage of the law, right? This is what's happening in the early church. "Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on them swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." That's what these Judaizers are doing. They're blaspheming the way of truth because they're saying that Jesus Christ wasn't good enough. You know, that's what they're saying. I mean, so Paul is making an absolute stance against these people. Now, something to see here, it says that the Pharisees rose up. This word rose up is ex anistemi. Anistemi right here, that's actually the word to rise up or to stand up. Luke uses ex anistemi. Ex means out from. So what I get the impression, as I was thinking about this word, I get the impression that these Judaizers are standing up, overbearing and proud, and pointing their finger and standing and yelling out at this Apostle Paul, yelling at him in hatred, saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's the picture here. It's a huge dispute, and these people hate Paul, and they're coming against him. But as we've said earlier, this is blasphemy. This is adding works to grace. This is adding legalism to faith. It's trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. So then the next word I want to just show you here is this word keep. It says that you must command them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. That word keep is tereo. It means to hold fast as precious. So in the new covenant, is there anywhere in the new covenant that we're to hold fast the law of Moses as precious for our salvation? Absolutely not. So here, they're speaking blasphemy. John tells us in 1 John 2:5, whoever holds fast, that's the same word, tereo, whoever holds fast as precious his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That's what we do. That's what we're commanded in the new covenant, to hold fast Jesus, hold fast his word. That's what brings us everlasting life. So the law of Moses, it has no means of salvation. The law of Moses does not do anything to gain us righteousness. Very clear, we talked about that in Acts chapter 13. It was only given to expose our sin. The law only shows us the need of a Savior. It points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, right? He lived a perfect life and didn't sin, and then he went and paid the substitutionary satisfying sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and he paid the righteous requirement of what the law demands for our sin. So that's what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law was never to make us righteous. It was always to expose our sin and to show us the need of a Savior. So then when Jesus Christ died on the cross as the final sacrifice, he tetelestai, paid in full, making it so that the law of Moses was annulled. It was done. It was paid for. Yes, there are certain moral things that we should follow as the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't mean that we follow that for salvation. That will never bring you salvation. It just shows us that we fall short of his glory every single day. That's the purpose of the law. But Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law in him. So now turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Because I want to show you, he makes this point in Galatians 3 and then Galatians 5. Look what he says now. He's making this point about these Judaizers. And he's telling them how foolish it is to be sucked back into this bondage of the law. Because the law has been dealt with. It's been paid for. You read the book of Hebrews, and it tells us that the law has been done away so that we have a better covenant with better promises, right? So look at Galatians 3:1. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" So he's getting pretty harsh on these Galatians because they're getting deceived by these Judaizers, right? And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Are you so quick to now turn away from the gospel that I preached to you, and now you're going to turn back under the law?" Now then go to verse 1 of chapter 5. This is in the same kind of breath, and he's talking about all these things. And look at what he says to do. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The law is going to bring us back under the law, under the bondage of the law. It's going to bring us into bondage. There's no freedom into the law. It was grace that freed us. So he says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So this is in direct relation to what they're saying at the Jerusalem Council. They're saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved. He tells us right here, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that means if you become circumcised thinking that will save you, Christ is not doing anything. Christ will profit you nothing, right? Don't follow the law of Moses to be saved. Now he goes on, verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ." That's a scary thought. If you think you can add your own works to Jesus, you're actually separating yourself from Jesus Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." You know, these people, these Judaizers who are coming against, those people have fallen from grace, and now they are trying to deceive others to also separate from Jesus. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." See, it's by grace through faith is how we're saved and how we become righteous. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love." Right? That's salvation. That's the covenant. That's the gospel of our new covenant. So this is our last verse, verse 6. He says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So this is a big deal. This has to be sorted out. And so after both Paul and the Judaizers have their say, now they come together in what seems to be a private meeting. Remember, we saw that in Galatians where there's this private meeting that they meet with the apostles and the elders. So that private meeting consisted of apostles, which was these three, Paul, Peter, and John. Those were the apostles. And then these elders were these three. And there could have been more, but the ones that we do know is Barnabas. He would be considered an elder. James, the Lord's brother. We're going to talk about him a lot next week, and also possibly Titus. I don't know if he would have been considered an elder at this point, certainly an elder later because he took over the church of Crete. But these are the ones who come together in this private meeting. And notice what Paul's doing at this meeting. He's not making sure that he doesn't want to make, he's not saying that, I want to make sure I'm right here. He's actually saying the opposite. He says, I'm right, and I want to make sure you're on board with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He wants to make sure they're unified in one gospel. So Paul's not concerned about getting their approval. He's making sure that the church doesn't split, because this would have been a major schism in the church right here if this would have gone on any further. So he's preaching the gospel by grace through faith apart from the works of the law, that all who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike, can be saved by one way, and that's by grace through faith. So next week, we're going to be looking at probably the remainder of this Jerusalem Council meeting. So I've got some homework for you so you can kind of learn a little bit more about this. So I would suggest that you reread Acts chapter 15. Also, reread Galatians chapter 2, just kind of getting an understanding, and then also overlay that with Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Because next week, we're going to see Peter stand up, and he's going to recount the events of Cornelius. And I think it's important that we remember we spent like 3 or 4 weeks on Acts chapter 10. There was a lot going on there. He just says it in just a few verses, but kind of refresh your memory, because we're going to be coming back to that. And so now we'll come back next week, and we'll actually see some interesting things with Peter and with James, the Lord's brother, and we're going to see how they rectify this situation. So, sound good? All right, does anybody have any questions or comments, things they want to add? Yeah,
well, Craig. When they say circumcision, what ought to be?
So that's just the way to say that you are following the law of Moses unto salvation. So that was just because to be in the covenant, it all started back with Abraham. You had to be circumcised to be in the covenant of God, right? Then that carried through into the law of Moses. So those who were of the circumcision were saying that they followed the law of Moses for their righteousness. So it was just an easy way to say, okay, you've got to be circumcised, which means you've not only got to be circumcised, but you've also got to follow all 613 laws to be saved, which of course nobody can, you know, but that's what that means. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Gail.
So was it 18 years from the time from 32 AD to 50 to get to this council?
To get to this council. Isn't that an amazing thing? So even 18 years after the cross, people are still wondering, how are we actually saved? Are we saved by the law of Moses or by grace? An amazing thing, right?
Yeah, so there must have been terrible confusion.
Yeah.
That must have been really hard.
Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, there was. This is why God brought the Apostle Paul into this, because nobody else besides the Apostle Paul could have withstood what we're dealing with right here. It took a tenacity. We're going to see that in Galatians chapter 2 next week, even Peter, as strong-willed as that guy was, he even fell away under the pressure of the Judaizers. We're going to see that in Galatians chapter 2. So yeah, the Apostle Paul was an amazing man to bring and push through all these controversies to bring in the gospel of the new covenant. Yeah, Joel.
Roll into the Catholic Church.
Well, the Catholic Church is steeped in legalism, right? And so that didn't happen until 300 AD. The Catholic Church was never at the beginning. They claimed that Peter was the first pope. It didn't happen until Constantine and all that. But yeah, it's all part of that. It's trying to add works to grace. What's that?
Christianity.
Yeah, they tried to put them just what these Judaizers are doing, trying to keep them in the bondage of the law. Yeah. It's the same kind of spirit. Right. I would agree. Yeah. Yeah, Lynn.
So the Judaizers, they accepted Jesus so they didn't have to drag bulls in and have sacrifice.
Yeah, I think they knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah, but they had no concept that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the law. They didn't. They still thought they had to follow the law unto salvation.
So you had to be circumcised when you have to keep doing the sacrifices.
Yeah, yeah, and they still went to the temple. They still did all that. Yeah, I know. They were really twisted. They didn't understand the full concept of this, and then they were pushing it instead of humbling their heart and accepting that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. They were so obstinate that they just disregarded it. Yeah. Yeah, Carla.
Tell us about when God was teaching Paul in the desert.
Okay, so in Arabia, so on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus Christ himself. And he was born again right there, convicted, and in an instant, he knew that Jesus now was the fulfillment of the Messiah, okay? Then, because Paul was so smart and he knew the Old Testament writings, he knew that now all these things are foreshadowing and pointing to Jesus Christ. So now God starts revealing, Jesus Christ himself starts revealing this gospel to him. And he goes to Arabia for 3 years, and he learns about this new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, apart from the works of the law. And then he goes back to Damascus and he starts preaching this gospel. And then he goes back down to, they chase him out of there. They want to kill him. So he goes down to Jerusalem and they're trying to kill him too, because now at this point, he's preaching no longer, you know, salvation through the law of Moses. He's preaching grace through faith. Well, through the Holy Spirit. It was always through the Holy Spirit. That goes back to what I said earlier, John 16. Jesus Christ teaches, we have a personal relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit because he's living inside of us. And they're three in one, right? It's the Trinity. So yes, I believe it was the Holy Spirit teaching him, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. All right, anybody else? All right, good. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, this word that just is so beautiful, and it shows us all the wonderful things that you had laid out before the foundation of the world and how this would all come together. And you knew all these things before it even happened. You knew that this contention would arise. This is why you chose Paul. This is why you chose faithful men to be around him. Father, thank you that now 2,000 years later, we can read these things and just stand in your grace, that we don't have to be deceived. We have your Spirit living and abiding in us. We know these truths. Help us to stand in these truths, that anytime we see this opposition come against the truth, that we would stand for truth, even if it means persecution. We would stand for this truth, just like the Apostle Paul, and that we would be bold to preach the truth and know your love for us. You're such a loving, kind, good God, and we thank you for your faithfulness to always stick with us and to teach us this revelation that we have in you. So, Father, be with my brothers and sisters on this Mother's Day as they celebrate their mothers. Thank you, Father, for bringing us such faithful women into our life. Thank you, Father, for giving us a beautiful day, and help my brothers and sisters go forth in power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim that Jesus is risen and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.